said to me, "Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and all people of Judah and everyone living in Jerusalem who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you're careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not doing any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume their fortresses." Let's pray. God, as we take an overview of the Sabbath day and the blessing that you intended for us on a day that you have called us holy, I pray that we would benefit by this, be encouraged by this, and see the benefit and blessing in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, in the book of Jeremiah, we've seen Jeremiah called out by God for the purpose of standing before God's people and giving them God's word. And God tells him, everywhere you go, you shall go. Everywhere I send you, you will go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. And Jeremiah does this. He obeys God. He stands before the nation of Israel and he proclaims to the nation God's message. And he doesn't hold back. He declares to them the whole counsel of God, even when the message is something that breaks his heart and is incredibly disagreeable to the people. Even so, Jeremiah gives them prophetic warnings about God's judgments that are coming upon the nation due to their sin and their idolatry. And remember from last time, idolatry, which we saw at that point, is ultimately nothing less than satanic worship. And just take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:20. Later you mark it down and take a look and you see just a quick spot glance at what I'm speaking about. Jeremiah gives them a warning about the deceitfulness and the treachery of the heart of fallen mankind without God. But Jeremiah also tells them how to be blessed by God, how to flourish. And that is by having your heart fixed on God, by trusting in God. Jeremiah 17:7-8. And on the other hand, shame will fall upon all those who forsake the Lord. There is no middle ground. There's no neutral ground. My professor at a seminary, Dr. Cornelius Van Til, used to say, there is no neutral ground. All there is a head-on collision. That's the way he referred to our contact. We want to make it simple. We want to make it agreeable. It's not. It's a head-on collision. It's two worlds in collision with one another. You either trust God and in that trust are blessed, or you reject God and you're crushed. You're cursed. Your life is ultimately, it's ruined. And in the face of all of this, Jeremiah cries out for salvation because he has loved the Lord. He's been a shepherd of God's flock and he has never, never, think about this, failed to speak God's word. No matter how awful, and this is what's incredible really about his message, no matter how awful the consequences were to him, and no matter how much the people didn't want to hear him. Jeremiah, you see, loves God, and he loves something else. He loves God's people. And he does not want to see them in disaster, disastrously following after the satanic gods. That's what they are, of other nations. Instead, he wants to see them following the Lord Almighty, living godly lives, flourishing, being blessed by God. You see, the central issue, the real heart of the matter, is what has been the real issue since the fall. And I don't mean since September 21st, the fall of mankind. It's a sinful rebellion against God. Do people really, even the ones who say they do they really believe what God has said? If God is the one true and living God, which he is, if God is holy and just, which he is, if God is sovereign over our life and over our nation, indeed of all of creation, which he is, then a response is demanded from us. But even when our response is lacking, just remember this, nothing is lacking from God. Here, in the last part of Jeremiah 17, God has a message for Jeremiah to give to the people. It's a message that we haven't heard thus far from Jeremiah, but it's a message that's hugely important. It's a message that comes right before Jeremiah 18, in which fierce judgment is coming because of their demonic worship of idols. It's a very simple and straightforward message. God tells Jeremiah to stand at the gates, the places where the elders rule. That's what the gates are, where all the leaders congregate and walk in and out. And he tells Jeremiah, yet once again, speak God's word to this nation, a word that is meant for the rulers and for all of the nation. And this is obviously, it's obviously going to be an extremely, you can see, it's going to be an extremely serious message. It's got a preface that I don't remember in any other message he's given. What is it going to be? God tells them to be very, very careful about the Sabbath day. That's the important message. It's not a new message. It's the same message that God says he commanded their forefathers. And he continues by saying that they, that is the forefathers, would not listen to this message. This message is one they rebelled against. They purposely ignored God, refused to listen to his message. And God goes on to say that he will richly bless them if they're careful to obey him regarding the Sabbath, to keep the Sabbath day holy, especially by doing no work on it, that he will bring great blessing on them and establish them and the nation. In being established, will be established in prosperity and in security. They will do this as they worship God the way he commands them to worship. And this is part of it, because this is the day of worship he's talking about. But he says, if they disobey him regarding the Sabbath, he will destroy them. I mean, I could just see talking to my massive evangelical friends, and them saying, you are nuts. These are great people you're talking about. None of them believe this about the Sabbath. He's going to destroy. I'm not going to talk about what God's going to do to this person, this group, that group. I'm talking about what he says in his word. You don't like it, don't argue with me, but they do. That's okay. It's fair enough. We're friends. We're brothers. Christ, let's talk. Let's discuss. Let's argue if we have to. Well, what is so special about the Sabbath? Why is keeping the Sabbath so important? How can breaking the Sabbath and treating it like any other day of the week warrant destruction? Now, whatever our answer is to that question, the biblical answer is a very clear answer, and I hope you're going to see that tonight. You see, no matter how we regard it, see, it doesn't matter in one sense. You picking a way to think about this is irrelevant. It's irrelevant to any issue. You can say that about the atonement. I watched Joel Osteen in a YouTube try to be so sweet with Oprah to say, yes, always lead to God. Thinking, 45,000 people hearing this blasphemy every week. You can say what you want. He said what he wants. What does it bring? It brings judgment. It's going to bring judgment on him, judgment on his people for accepting those lies. Even from just a short section like this in Jeremiah 17, it's clear, you see, to me, it's clear that the Sabbath as a day set apart is something more than just a day. It's something that's near to the heart of God. It was never appreciated by God's old covenant people. And it certainly has been, and I'm not exaggerating, overwhelmingly rejected by the new covenant church. In fact, from the way that the church today regards it, you might think that keeping the Sabbath was a curse. And I know that they see it that way, because if I tell them what I think, you know what they call me? They call me a legalist. And a legalist is a curse, really. A legalist means you don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. So that's what they're really saying to me. When they call me a legalist for saying, keep the Sabbath as holy, they're saying, basically, you're going outside of salvation by grace through faith. Wow. Well, they hate all much of the law anyway as well. It's not just the Sabbath, but... And it is common for people who keep the Sabbath to be called legalists. Don't think it's just something that I get called. Why? Because he won't work. Because he won't treat the Sabbath day like any other day. Instead, we're often willing slaves to a Sabbath-breaking society. That's what it is. It's Sabbath-breaking society. Now, let me be clear when I'm talking about this in terms of work. I am not talking about people who absolutely must work on the Sabbath due to the nature of their job. And there aren't many, but, you know, physicians, nurses who have to be there for the sake of the life of people. Those things are necessities. And I guess there are a number of jobs that are like that. Or those, for example, I believe something else, who must do so because of their necessity to support their family. I don't think it's right to say to them, quit your job and find another. There aren't jobs around. It just doesn't exist like that. And you know what else I see in this? The slave was told, work. And God said, do your job. Well, I've got information for you. In our culture, that's what people are like with their work. They're like slaves. They're in a kind of slave economy. You say, no, I won't do this for, on the Sabbath, I'm not working. They say, okay, don't. Goodbye. You're done. My daughter used to tell me when she was working at a big firm, and this is one of the things she did. She said she'd be sitting there in the middle of a worship service, and you have to keep your phone 24 hours a day from a law firm, and she would get a call. We want you in right now. And she would say, I'm not coming. They'd say, this is your job. You're coming. She said, no, I'm not coming. Then you get in here right after. We say, I'll be glad if you're forcing me to come in. And they said, you'll work the rest of the day. I said, no, we have our church has a service at night. I'm going to be there too. What else are you going to do? I'm going to be in Tuesday. They have a Bible study. People in her firm said, you can't talk to them like this. They're the partners in the firm. You got to do it. She said, I'm not doing it. She's gone from there. She said, I'll never, ever work in one of those firms again. Ever. Doesn't matter what they pay. This is what our society, a person can't even say from a church service, I'm worshiping God. Anyhow, what we're talking about people who want the Sabbath day to be no different than any other day. And that's the way they treat it. So that they have no worship, they have no rest, no fellowship, and in their frenzied life are always tired, always anxious. And they know in their life, you know this about people all around you, people you deal with, in all their life, they know something is really wrong with their life, even though they'd never link it to how they use the Sabbath. It's a rest. And I don't mean a sleeping rest. It's a rest from the just demands of labors of other days. God's ordained day is a day for holy rest and restoration. Jeremiah, by the way, was not the only prophet with such a message from God on the importance of keeping the Sabbath day. Isaiah was clear that the joy that God promises us comes to us from a life that is rightly lived, a life that's an outworking of the gospel having taken hold in us. And just after saying in Isaiah 56 that God's people are to maintain justice and do what is right, then he goes on to give us the reason for that. For my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness is soon going to be revealed. We must live obediently before God because of the nearness of our salvation. And then our application of such an obedient life is found in the very next words. Blessed is the man who does this, the man who holds it fast. Does this, holds it fast, okay, but it doesn't end there. Who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Further on in that chapter in 56, God even links that keeping the Sabbath with holding fast to the covenant. Through Jesus, we've been brought into union with God and made part of his covenant then, you see. We're part of it. We're in it. Part and parcel of holding fast to his covenant is keeping the Sabbath. It's an integral part of covenant life. Have you ever dealt with people who say, if you ever spoke to them about the Sabbath, and you say, look, this is the day that's set aside. This day, one day out of seven is what God calls you to. Oh, all my time is given to the Lord. Tell me what your week is like. You mean give 7 days where you put set aside? I'm ready all the time. Oh, same thing with tithing. I'm not talking about tithing. I'm just going to mention it briefly because it's the very same principle. Talk about tithing. Oh, that's legalistic. Oh, everything I've got is given to the Lord. What did you give last year? What was the percentage of your salary? I don't know, 1.3%. Yeah, that's what it's like. It's a lot of baloney from people. All their money is for the Lord, but they don't give it to the Lord, the Lord's work. All their time is for the Lord. They don't give it to the Lord. They just use 7 days for themselves. Nothing is given to the Lord except what's easy for them to give. And they get nothing back from the Lord in terms of the kind of blessing that's available for them. And then in Isaiah 58, verses 3 and 4, God says, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I look at that. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. See, the word of the Lord has been spoken. The Lord wants you to know that the Sabbath is not only a standard for uprightness, it's a standard for joy. God says that the man who is happy, that's blessed, same word really, keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Isaiah 56, verse 2. So what does this mean? Keeping the Sabbath is a blessing. Blessed is the man who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it. What then is the Sabbath? Why is it so important? The Sabbath, friends, is the weekly pointer for us that first of all reminds us of the centrality of our worship of God, our Creator. The centrality of our worship. We read that God created the earth in 6 days and Shabbatted, rested on the seventh. That's what Shabbat is, means rest. Because of this, you see, the Bible says, thus he blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Genesis 2:3. Notice in Exodus 31:13, you will keep my Sabbaths, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. 31:17 of Exodus. The Sabbath will be a sign between you and me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he stopped his work and rested. See, the Sabbath is a sign that points to the holiness and rest and later to our blood-bought redemption in Jesus. It's a sign pointing to God's desire that we would be a holy people. And it's a sign pointing to the rest that we have in God, a rest and a holiness that is only realized fully in heaven, not fully here, but is meaningless if we neglect the weekly rest on earth. Just consider that rest for a moment. Consider it with me. In creation, we read in Genesis 2:3, I already read that once, that God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. Because on it, you see, on it, it says he rested from all the work in creation that he had done. In the new covenant Sabbath, that is the first day of the week, the Lord's day, is the day of the resurrection. It's the day, listen to me about this, it's the day in which Jesus, being raised from the dead, rested from the finished work of redemption. And now, as new covenant believers, we don't lose that rest. As if, well, he's raised from the dead. Let's go eat, drink, and be merry every day of our life. Never rest from what we want to do. It's us, what we want to do. But now, you see, we join Jesus in resting from the scourge of sin and death as we, as believers, enter into his rest. We are always to be resting. No, don't get me wrong, in his redemption. There is always that rest that grips us, takes hold of us. But often the cares of the world enter in and we lose our focus. See, the Sabbath, friends, it's a day during which we can be really focused. Or maybe you could say refocused. It's a day to refocus. And a day we can be renewed as we read God's word, as we hear God's word preached, as we sing God's word with the saints, as we fellowship with one another, as we worship God together, as we remember our ultimate rest. By that day of rest where we say, forget it, culture. We're not living by your demands, your categories. We're living by faith that this rest is from God. Why? Because it's there and we don't want to start rationalizing in a way which people are so apt and able to do. You see, as well as being a blessing to us, the Sabbath is also a pointer to us. It's a pointer, reminding us that as Hebrews 4:9 says about the Sabbath, there yet remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And Hebrews 4:11 applies that reality to God's people when it says, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their, whoever they are, their example of disobedience. We know who it was. It was the Israelites. We are the covenant people. We are to rest not first and foremost from the hard labor of our weekly work, from which, though, we are to rest, but we are to rest primarily. The Sabbath, you see, points us to the rest that we have from the curse of sin and death through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. See, there's the old covenant creation. The work was finished and there was rest. The new covenant work was the work of Christ, finished, and rest for God's people. We're not to be these, you know, anxiety-ridden, faith-starved, hungry for any kind of break from the tedium, the monotony, the boredom, the unrighteousness all around us. There is a break. That break is one day out of the seven. That's what it's about. This is not the only hour for Shabbat. This is 1 hour, or with me, it's a little longer than an hour, but you get the point. It's about that. That's not what it's all about, though. It's time with God. And we shouldn't despise that. We should be longing for it. You know what happens when tomorrow comes? You say, thank you for your Shabbat, Lord. And thank you for the one that's coming. If by God, your grace, I'm still here, that we'll have another wonderful rest in you, Lord. A rest in you. That's what we need. We don't need to figure out 100 ways of filling it up. We need ways of filling ourselves out in Him and enjoying Him and enjoying each other, enjoying His Word, enjoying worship, enjoying the whole thing. See, the Sabbath is a rest from the curse from which we have been set free, but which continues in practice until the very end of the age, friends. See, that it's going to continue when we enter His rest, where there is nothing other than His rest, not a non-productive rest, very productive rest, but different than this one, which is in the face of sin and corruption. In the Old Covenant, you see, they would rest from their work, recalling God's rest from creation and looking forward to the rest that is yet to come. In the New Covenant, we rest from Christ's finished work on the cross, recalling Jesus' rest from His redemptive work of the new creation. The old creation, the new creation. That's what we are, He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. If any person is in Christ, there is a kainakathesis, a radically new creation. That's us. We're a new creation. We're entering the new creation rest. And that's the rest in which He paid for our sins. And we're looking forward to that great and final Shabbat, that final Sabbath rest, which will be completely free from any vestige of the curse. See, we're never free from that because we're living in a fallen world. And we're fallen, redeemed people, but that's the world we're in. If we embrace the new covenant weekly Shabbat, we're saying to God, this is hard to hear, but listen, we're saying, God, we embrace Jesus. We embrace Him. And in our embrace of Him, we're willing even to reorganize and restructure our life so that we start each week with one day set apart for You, God. See, in the Old Covenant, you end the week, you go through the work, and then you rest. Here, we're strengthened at the beginning of the week. We start with that day of rest in which we're refreshed, restored, renewed, rebuilt, and we enter into that strengthened by God's grace and blessing. So, it's a day in which, as we set it apart, we come into God's rest, a rest from our labor, a rest from our work, a rest from the consequences of the curse, our labor and our work, to be very direct about that. And just as God rested on the seventh day and rose on the first day, even more powerfully, the Sabbath is a reminder of our rest in God from the curse of sin, and the curse of death, a rest that's made possible through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, culminating, of course, in Jesus' death on the cross. You know, I got to tell you a brief little story. It was the very beginning of my walk with Christ. And I'd just gotten into the RP church. I'd never even heard about the Sabbath. I'd been a believer for a year. No one ever said a word to me about the Sabbath. I had lost my job. You know, the story there, that's not the important part of this. But I didn't have a job. And I was being offered a job at a Christian graduate school of psychology in California, and I was going out there to spend a week meeting with the professors and all that stuff. So as I'm getting ready to go, it was Saturday. I was at my pastor's home talking with him about this. It was Ed Robeson, who was the pastor of the church I preached in this morning. He was the pastor there then. And I said, do you have any advice for me? I was leaving in the morning, Sunday morning, early to fly. They bought me a ticket, and my wife, Nancy, and I both, to go out there. And I said, I'm flying out tomorrow morning. You got any advice for me? He said, yeah, you're going to miss worship. Tell them, you want me? Give me a ticket for later today. It was sometime late on Saturday or Monday that you're not coming tomorrow. It's a job, Ed. He said, do it. It was very direct and very forceful. I said, okay, I'll think about that. He said, you don't have to think about it. Give me the phone number. So any of you who have been in it, watching me do a counseling course and talking about that, that's where I got it from. Ed Rose, he used it on me. He did it. We dialed the number. I called up. I spoke with the president of the graduate school. And I told him, I just said, you know something? Tomorrow, you're all going to be worshiping God. You've got me a ticket where I'm on a plane with my wife. And we're not going to be worshiping, and our whole day is going to be spent in the air. And we don't want to come out that way. And he said, he just was dead silent. And he said, oh my goodness, I'm confronted here with unrighteousness. I am so sorry. Forgive me for that. And you come, you pick which time you want. And we went out Monday morning. I was offered the job. I didn't take it, but it was my first Shabbat experience that way. And very interesting result from it. So, the work of Christ is a work that is fully, it's completely validated in his resurrection on the first day of the week. And do you know what this does? This does not leave the Sabbath, by the way, as a set of rules, but rather as something so infinitely greater than that, as the great reality of the work of God in creation, as the marvelous work of Jesus in recreation, which I mean, read that redemption. It is, as Moses said, a sign of these great realities. The sign, that is the Sabbath, without the reality of the cross behind it, is meaningless. But the cross, without the Sabbath, leaves us without a pointer, without rest, without the tangible rest in this present restless age. Matthew Henry goes so far, here's the way he puts it, by the way, in his treatise about the Sabbath. This verse calls us, I don't remember which verse it was that he's referring to, but I just read his essay on the Sabbath. He calls us to religiously observe the Sabbath day. He goes on to further explain, we are not upright if we rob God of his time. We are to keep it, the Sabbath, as a treasure we're entrusted with, to keep it holy, to keep it safe, to keep it with care, to keep it with caution, end quote. Matthew Henry. And he warns that the Sabbath is so important that he says those that would keep the Sabbath must put on resolution. For the Sabbath time is precious, but is very apt to slip away if we do not take great care. Therefore, we must lay hold of it and keep our hold. We must do it and persevere in it. End quote. As Isaiah says, blessed, indeed happy are those that do it. What Matthew Henry is concerned about is that the church would guard with care this day as a day set apart from other days for rest in Christ, for the worship of the saints, that we would guard it as we would guard a treasure. That's what he said. Guard it as we would guard a treasure, and that we would despise despise our own lives turning away from a blessing, and we wouldn't see what God wants us to be on the Sabbath as a day filled with restrictions, because it's not. Instead, while keeping the Sabbath holy, we experience God's Sabbath as freedom, not bondage in Christ. The Sabbath is to be a delight, not a drudgery. The command for us to make sure not to desecrate the Sabbath, simply put, means this. Do not use the Sabbath as you would use every other day. Don't use it that way. It's set apart by God, and we're to set it apart in our own lives as we worship the God who purchased our salvation. And in his Sabbath victory, that's what I call it, Jesus beckons us to enter into his rest. Not a long, strict list of do's and don'ts, but a rest in him. It's a positive reality. Look at it that way. It's not, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. There's Cyber Sunday. I mean, has anyone of you found that kind of crazy? There's this Black Friday, then there's Cyber something Monday, Purple Tuesday, Burgundy Wednesday. I mean, what is going on? Is it just pulling at everyone's lust for more things by giving a colored day that's supposed to be where you're going to be able to spend your money for less than you'd spend it on the, I don't know, it's ridiculous. Jesus offers it to us in his Sabbath rest, a taste of heaven and earth. He offers it to us, it's God's sign, his pointer to heaven's holy rest. The Sabbath, friends, is not for God's benefit. We read in Mark 2:27 that the Sabbath is made for man. The Sabbath is for your benefit. The Sabbath is for your blessing. And what better way to begin and end the Sabbath than by being in God's house with God's people, worshiping God? It's a wonderful way. It really is. Tonight, I want to encourage you, by virtue of the Sabbath itself, that the Sabbath is not a bad thing, but rather the Sabbath is a very good thing. It's not a punishment day. It's not some kind of time out for bad adults that have to then, you know, go to their room and sit there doing nothing for 12 hours. It's not the idea that its observance means that you're to spend it in strictness and boredom. Make sure that it's boring and strict, and you now only really have 6 days a week when everyone else has seven. Please don't think of it that way. Far from it. The Sabbath means that on this day, we get to be with God in a way. Don't tell me you're with him all the time. He's telling you, I want you with me today, this way. On this day, far more powerfully, really, than any other day, we get to enter into his rest, to get, so to speak, a taste of heaven's rest. Because we have put aside the often very, very just demands of other days and have come to worship. And, you know, I people ask me my routine in terms of working out on my sermons. And I always say, and then I have to make an adjustment. I say, I begin Sabbath evening. They go, you're doing that work? And that's it. Well, what I mean is I start looking at the text I'm going to be preaching on. I read it. I like to reread it in a couple of different translations, get an idea, start filling my head with the passage. And then Monday morning, I get into that passage. I don't sit and, you know, start doing sermons on Sabbath evening, but I don't feel I have to avoid the scriptures, even the scriptures I'm going to preach from, because Sabbath is God's word, and I'm reading it for the beauty of that word. And I'll tell you, if you put aside things that are important, my first year at Westminster, my professor of Greek had a Greek exam every Monday morning at 8 o'clock. Might say, what about working on Saturday? I was working. I had a family. I was working already. I was doing things. And the guys were all, I was surprised. Everyone was working, studying all day Sunday. And I made a decision. I wasn't going to do it. I used to get up at about 4:30 in the morning. It wasn't enough time to really accomplish much. That I couldn't do it earlier. I was working during the week as well. I went in as best I could. And I did very poorly. And everyone else did most of them did quite a bit better than me, which is unusual because I was smarter than them. No, I don't know. I really wasn't. They're pretty smart guys at Westminster. But it was interesting because at the very end of the year, the professor said this. He said, you know what? I'm going to make an option here. Anyone who feels that they didn't do well on the exams can take a single exam and see how he does, and the rest of you can just, well, I'll tally up your grade and from all the exams and give you a grade based on that. That was so cool. That was wonderful. I don't want to look at it and say, see what happened because I did. No, it wasn't. It's not really that. It's God is just good. And it worked out, even something that bothered me for a whole year, just that I was not doing well because of it. So if it means getting up a little earlier, get up. Get your project done in the new work week, and then you'll find it's well worth it, and God will bless it. Also, if worship is good and fitting to open the Sabbath day, why should it not be fitting to close it as well? You know, that's why I love evening worship services. We're beginning and we're ending, and the Sabbath day this way. What have we as God's people, this is the way I'd put it, what have we to do that's more holy, more profitable, more beautiful, beneficial, better for our souls? What could be better than to join with God's people and let the shades of night surround us after a day that's given over to rest and worship and the fellowship of God's people with God? There's plenty of time, friends, to get back into the rush of things. After all, there is always, until the end of the age, there is always Monday. It will come whether we have labored feverishly or whether we have rested totally in the presence of God on Sunday. But today, you see, is the Sabbath. So put your books aside, put your labors aside, put your worries aside, and rest in Jesus and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our worship together should never be a burden. It should enhance the Sabbath, because if it feeds your soul and it demonstrates that we're resting our minds and hearts in God by faith. It is by faith, because you're putting aside what you could be doing for something where you're just resting in Him. We're giving this day over to meet with God, as is seen in our joining of ourselves together, morning and evening. It's a day for holiness. It's a day for rest in Jesus. The Sabbath, you see, friends, the Sabbath is a blessing. And God will bless us as we honor Him. As He says in 1 Samuel 2:30, "He that honors me, him I will honor." Friends, I've just called you to rest in Jesus. But there's no rest in Jesus, not even if you celebrate the Sabbath from now until the return of Jesus Christ, unless you've trusted in Jesus Christ for that rest. See, it's not just a physical rest. The rest that you want is the rest that He secured for you, for all of His people, by dying on the cross for you. And in doing so, paying the price for your sins. If you repent of your sin, if you ask Jesus to forgive you, if you trust that this final work to secure your redemption for all of His people was done, and you believe it really was done for you, and that because of His love for you in doing this, your faith, you see, is accepted in His sight, and by such faith, you've been granted life everlasting through such saving love, then you too, you see, are going to be part of that recreation. You too will be made brand new right now. And having such new life, you've entered into His rest. And in that rest, nothing and no one can remove that rest from you. You hear that? Nothing. No one. You're secure. You're secure in the saving love of Jesus, both now and forever. And if you're in Christ, you can say of yourself, you can remind yourself, I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. I've received the rest, which is for the people of God. For I have trusted in God's only begotten Son and have asked forgiveness for my sins, repented for my sins as well. For I've turned from darkness into His marvelous light. Therefore, you see, friends, let us not be stiff-necked like the people of Israel in Jeremiah 17. Let us embrace the Shabbat even as we embrace Jesus. There are many things, you know, many things I remember from my childhood, and even more by God's grace, and by God's grace that I have forgotten. But one memory I have has been, it was always forever etched in my mind. I remember my days as a youth in the synagogue on Shabbat. The old men would come up to me after the worship service was finished. I was just a kid, and I was always, often the only kid my age that would be there. And they would pat me on the shoulder, and they would greet me, "Good Shabbos." That is, have a good Sabbath. And so, friends, to you now, speaking to you as one of those old men, I heartily greet you this evening as I so many times was greeted a lifetime ago. And so as the sun has set on this Shabbat, I say to you, Gut Shabbos. May God bless you, bless all of you, as you rest in the blood-bought Sabbath rest and love of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Shabbat. I don't know how I could go on without having that rest that is set apart. And even though my life is probably filled more with work and ministry and full context on this day probably than any other day, But yet, I'm in that rest. I'm in that rest. So is each one of us through faith in you, Lord. We're resting in Jesus. We're thanking you for the finished work of Jesus, for the love of Jesus, for the hope we have in Jesus. And we're being refreshed by Jesus, being restored. No, our bodily ailments may not be restored, but our heart, our fears, our worries, we can see that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through Christ, and that we are that kainakathesis, we are that new creation in and through the redemptive work of Jesus, whom we thank now and forever. In his name, amen.